Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Our in-person worship service starts at 10:30 each Sunday. The Salem worship service is at 8:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We look forward to worshiping with you this morning. This morning we will be in Acts 16 as we continue our sermon series, The Church on Purpose. Chapter 16 contains the start of the Philippian church. We'll see that the gospel can reach people from every level of society. We'll also see that God might allow us to be treated unfairly so the message of Jesus can go to the deepest, darkest places. As we saw last week, God doesn't always show us exactly why things happen. Our job is to obey and spread the word of God to everyone we come in contact with as we follow Him. These last few months have been very difficult for so many. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians while he was in jail under very stressful conditions. It's one of the most encouraging letters of the New Testament. How could Paul be upbeat and even joyful in the midst of very trying circumstances? The hint is in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is our key. Trust Him, rely on Him, and give Him the concerns of your heart. Thank you for listening.
Jenny Medlin leads our children's time.
Good morning. It is so great to see children here, to see family here, and to welcome those at home. It is neat to see some of these new high-tech cameras in our church. Pretty cool. I'd like to ask today, does anybody know what sovereignty means? It's a big word. Jaylee, do you know what sovereignty? Hunter? No, not to call you out. It's okay. I had to look it up as well because I was reading about it and learning about it, and essentially control, possession, that God's sovereignty, we can rest assured that God has great control of everything. Seems a little daunting. That's a big responsibility. But our God is big. He's enormous, and He's all-loving and merciful, kind, generous, and He cares about us. So when we think about God being in control of everything, we know that He controls the sun, the moon, the stars, the things that make us happy. But we can also rest assured that God's in control of everything. That also makes us feel sad, makes us feel frustrated, mad, out of control. We don't understand why God allows these things to happen, but what we can know and rest assured in is that God loves us and He's in control of this. So many of us know about COVID-19, the pandemic, coronavirus, right? It has changed our lives. We can't go to school like we would like to. We can't go to our ball camps. We can't go to our church camps. We can't even come to church like usual. You're not even singing with us. It's a lot of pressure, right? So it's a lot of shakeup. But rather than asking why are all these dreadful things happening, when we're Christians and know that our God is in control, we can have faith that our God loves us. And that no matter what, we know Jesus and we know that there is heaven and that that is where our loved ones can unite and that we're out being Christians, being examples, leading others to God by resting assured and letting them know, hey, let go and let God. It's not for us to worry. It's not for us to know what exactly is to come of this, but rather for us to continue to focus on God, focus on what we can do and continue to be happy in it and help others, right? Maybe you can't go to school to meet with your friends and give them high fives, but have you guys Zoomed or used FaceTime? Yeah, or GoToMeetings, GoToWebinars, there's all sorts of platforms, right? So don't hesitate to pick up those phones, call your friends, talk to your parents, pray to God, and know that God is in control, okay? Regardless of if we feel happy, sad, mad, out of control, God's in control. He's got us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're just so grateful that You, the Almighty Being, knows what You're doing. And as difficult it is for us as humans to let go of that control, please be patient with us, continue to love us, be merciful, and guide us, and help us to learn and see the good in what You do and those lessons that come out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture is read by Kathy Grant.
Our first scripture today is from Isaiah 40:25-31. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? says a holy one. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one in missing is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint, be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up the wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. That's the end of that scripture. We go to Romans 8:31 through 39. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also give us all the things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, no height, no death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Pastor Cobb's sermon is entitled, God is in Control. Really, he is.
We're going to be in chapter 12 of Acts. If you want to turn there, we're going to continue our look at the church on purpose. It's great to be out of the basement. Great to be back with you and worshiping and being able just to be out and about a little bit. But, we like to be in control. We like to feel like we're in control. I know when I coached basketball in college, if you called a play and you'd worked on this play all week long and the kids ran the play and it worked exactly right and you scored a basket, you felt a sense, a fulfillment that, hey, I can control things. I remember we worked on a play all week long to get ready for a regional game down in Springfield, Missouri, and it was an alley-oop play, and it worked out just well, just perfect. We scored off of it, and I remember the referee trotting back down the court. He looked at me and said, Coach, that was a good play. And I said, well, thank you. I said, it's nice when things work out. It gives you a sense of that you are in control of things. Maybe as a teacher, you feel like you have control. You got your kids all in your room right there, and you kind of can tell them from this time to this time we're going to do this. They can stay in their chair, and you teach them something, and they recite it back to you at a later date. You feel like you have some control over that. As parents, when our kids are younger and as they get older, you feel like you have a little bit of control. You can kind of tell them what time to go to bed, and you can make them do chores around the house. As they get older, that gets a little bit more difficult, but there are things that you have, things in your toolbox that you can kind of still hopefully lead them to do the things that you want them to do, to feel like you're in control of them. Maybe as a farmer, you've set up all year long getting ready, in the winter and the spring to pick out the right seed, to pick out the right place, to get the right fertilizer, the right weed killer. And boy, you put it out there, you plant it in the spring, the rains come at just the right time, the crops are looking good, and you say, man, I can control some things. I'm kind of in control of a few things. But then we see, as we look at this chapter here today, in chapter 12, we get a false sense that we're in control. And with one phone call, things can change and things can alter your schedule at the spur of a moment. We've seen that these last 3 or 4 months. One phone call, one report, one thing that happens in the news. And we come to this chapter here. And as a church,
How do we handle the subject of God's will? How do we decide and how do we answer those questions? How do we see it in our own life? And we look here in chapter 12. It's a great story. Many of you from my generation may remember the singer Amy Grant. And she has still, you know, she's still out. She still does some singing. But back in my day, she was a Christian singer, and she had a song called Angels Watching Over Us. I don't know if many people have watched that. I won't sing it for you, but you can get it on YouTube. And it sings about this story right here. And man, it's a great story. I mean, Peter's arrested. He's put in prison. He's miraculously escapes, you know, because of the angel of the Lord. And then the villain of the story, you know, King Herod, he gets his at the end and everything's good. And man, that's a great story. Who doesn't like a good story of vengeance where the villain gets his at the end? But there's one verse in chapter 12 that makes me kind of pause a little bit about what is God's will for the church, what his will for us. And how do we discern it? What's some things that we need to kind of comprehend to help us understand things when things are not going the way that we want or we don't feel like we have control in the situation? So let's look at Acts chapter 12. I'm going to read it, so follow along, and you can write it down. You can read it at another time or just follow along on your phones. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this was met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This King Herod is not the same King Herod from the nativity scene when Jesus was born. This is his grandson, all right? And just like any political leader, when he sees something that the people like, he decides, I'm going to give them a little bit more because they'll like me better if I give them more of like what they like. So he decides to seize Peter. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread, which is the Passover. After arresting him, he put him into prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The reason he did that is because he wanted to make the Jews happy, and they did not want to have any type of trial or persecution during the Passover, so he was going to wait till that time period was over. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. He says, "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this." This James is the brother of the Lord, not the James that had just been put to death. He was the brother of John. He said, and then he left for another place, Peter did. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Where was he? After Herod had a thorough search made for him, and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Man, that's a pretty neat story right there. The villain gets his at the end and gets it in a very public way. I mean, to be eaten by worms, ew, that's awful. I mean, that's something you'd see in kind of a Freddy Krueger movie maybe. But we see here the great story. Peter's been in prison already twice. Two times, though, you know, the first time they just warned him. They said, hey, they strongly urged him to stop preaching, but we saw that the church responded by preaching and praying to preach more boldly. The second time he's in prison in chapter 5, an angel again shows up and miraculously lets him out. Those first two times, though, the religious leaders had arrested him. This third time here, this is the first time that a politician steps in and says, we're going to stop this Christianity. We're going to do something about it, because he knew the Jews loved this. That they were tired of seeing thousands of their own Jewish people go over to the new religion of following Jesus. And besides that, this new faith now was letting the Gentiles in, the rabble, you know, the ruffians of the people, the people that you don't associate with, they were going to let them in. So King Herod saw that, hey, I can get the people to like me. And as a, you know, you're serving at the pretense of the Roman authorities at their pleasure, and if you can't keep the peace, they're going to replace you with somebody else. So, you know, the King Herod knew that he needed to keep the peace, and this was one way that he did it. And so we see here now Peter's in the midst of all this, and then, you know, Herod's going to make sure that he doesn't escape this time. So what does he do? 16 soldiers around him, chained one hand on the other to two guys, the other arm's chained the other one. He is not getting away this time. But we see who's really in control, don't we? God says, psh, no problem with that. He drops the chains, he walks him out. The word he uses for that, the gate open, is the word that we use for automatic. That's the Greek word that's used there. Door opens on its own. Peter's out. Peter's, you know, released. He goes to the people that are praying for him. They're excited to see him. Everything's great. But there's one little verse in there that gives me pause. Always does. Verse 2. Look at it again. Look at verse 2 again. It says, James was put to death by the sword. He was one of the big three, James and John, the two brothers, and one of the first people to come to be with Jesus. He'd been with Jesus the longest. The sons of thunder, they wanted to sit on the throne. You know, the mother and them wanted to sit on the throne with Jesus. They were the ones well known through everything. He gets one verse about his death. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, who's not an apostle, gets a whole chapter about his death. What a glorious death for him. It says he even sees the face of Jesus standing at the throne. And here's James gets one verse. But then Peter gets to get miraculously escaped. And it says the church was praying earnestly for Peter. Don't you think that they were praying earnestly for James as well? That's always given me pause. Why did one apostle live and one apostle die? How does God's will work through all of that? Because as we see this here, and we try to figure out how God's will works in my life, and it works in your life, and it works in the church's life, there's some things that we need to remember as we look through this. Number one, God's will is personal. His will for your life, His will for my life, His will for your life is not the same for each one of us, but it's all working toward a master plan. We don't know what that plan is. We don't know how it's going to work out. But we realize that His will is personal for each one of us. We see in Psalm 139 that He tells us that before we were ever thought of, He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows our goings out and our comings back. He knows everything about us. Jeremiah tells us that before we were born, He knew us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says He's prepared all these things for us in advance before we were ever born for us to do. He tells us He knows the hairs on our head. As I've gotten older, that's gotten a lot easier for Him to keep track of over the years. We see Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, that He takes care of our most basic needs. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and that a sheep knows his shepherd, and a shepherd knows his sheep. He knows their voice. He knows their voice. He knows the shepherd's voice. Revelation says that when we get to heaven, we're going to get a brand new name that He's going to give us. So we see that God's will is personal to each one of us. He has a plan for each one of us. We also see that God's will is patient. At the starting of chapter 12, we see that the church is in dire situation here. You know, they've been going for about 15 years now. The church has been going. They've been growing by thousands of people. Now they're even included new members. They're growing now. But then Herod steps in, the political leaders now to get involved. And they kill one of the main ones. And now they've arrested the top guy, Peter. They've arrested others. The church is holed up in a place. They're praying for one, not knowing how things are going to be, not knowing how things are going to turn out for the church. But we see all through this that God is in control. See, Peter was arrested during the Passover. All those days through there, why didn't God come and rescue him the very first night he was in jail? Why did he wait till the very last night of his life, could be, that he was going to be brought to trial before Herod and all the people around, then probably killed just like James was? Why did the angel, why did God wait till the very last day? See, when we look at chapter 12, we're in the middle of chapter 12 right now, personally. We don't know how this pandemic is going to turn out. We don't know how this virus is going to turn out. We don't know how the world's going to turn out. I've had people stop me and ask me, or different people said, what do you think God's trying to tell us? I said, I don't know. He's wanting us to pay attention. He wants us to read his word. He wants us to obey him. I said, I can't figure out what God exactly wants from us here on this, except that he wants us to trust him. You know, I like to watch old sporting events of my favorite teams where I know that they're way behind, but they're going to win in the end. When I was watching them during the game was going on, I wasn't too sure that they were going to win. You know, but I know how it's going to turn out, so man, I can't wait for those last 2 minutes. How many people really thought, truly now, don't raise your hand because I know I don't want you lying in church, all right? How many people really thought the Chiefs were going to come back in the fourth quarter? Don't raise your hand, all right, because I know nobody did, all right? At our place, Grace didn't believe, did she? She was ready to go home. She said, it's over, Dad. We're headed out. We're out of here. But how many people want to watch that replay of that game now? Because you know how it ends, don't you? See, the church was in the middle of chapter 12. They didn't know how it was going to end, but they were praying for God's will because God is patient. He took care of Herod. Herod was nothing to God. He waited years down the road when he was thinking he got everything that he wanted. He got all the praise, all the adulation that he wanted. Angel Lord took care of him. God's going to take care of all those things. We see that God's will is perfect. Look at verse 24 again. Look at verse 24. This is the whole purpose of chapter 12. And this is the whole purpose of God's will. Look at verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. The church was in the middle of the third quarter, early in the fourth quarter, not knowing how things were going to turn out. It looked desperate. It looked discouraging. But God took care of it at the end, didn't he? The word of God continued to flourish and spread. See, that's what God's concerned about. I hate to tell you this, but God's not really concerned too much, primarily, about my comfortable ability, about how, you know, things are affecting me. He wants his word to spread. And what the death of James had to do early with the, you know, Peter living on for another 25 years, I don't know how that happens. I don't know why it happens. But I bet you James wouldn't change places with where he was then to where he was before. He had served his purpose. God rewarded him. He sits on the throne, or he sits in heaven there, you know, with his reward. But we see God's will is perfect. But how do we understand God's will? Romans chapter 12 tells us, verse 1, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Know what that means? Don't listen to them. Turn off the news. Stop listening to talk radio. Replace those with scripture. Replace those with praise music. Replace those with fellowshipping with fellow believers. See how your mind's going to change, and that you'll be able then to understand and accept it. You may not know every step of the way. God doesn't have to explain it to us. He doesn't have to do that with me. But it helps us understand and helps us accept what God has in store for each one of us. But if we listen to what the world is saying, what the world is spreading constantly, it changes our mind and takes it away from what he wants us to be following and obeying. And then finally, God's will must be bathed in prayer. Verse 5, verse 12 through 17, what do we see the church doing? Praying. Praying earnestly. Praying as a group. praying at all hours of the night. When Peter went to John Mark's house, what did he find the people doing? They were praying. And when they saw the answer to their prayers, they were shocked and astounded that God would answer the prayer exactly the way that they want, which still amazes me. But we see the people praying. But remember the order of the events. The persecution was first. The arrest of Peter, the death of James. Then the church started praying. Then the angel showed up. Then the rescue happened. And then the word of God spread and flourished. Someone once said, yeah, an angel fetched Peter, but prayer fetched the angel. If we're going to make it through this pandemic, we're going to make a difference as a church on purpose, trying to explain and be a force out in our community, we've got to be a praying church together. Praying church individually for one another. After this, it says Peter left the premises. It said Peter went to another place. We really don't know. Peter then leaves the main stage of Acts. He pops up in Acts chapter 15 for just a little bit to tell a story about Cornelius. But Peter leaves the stage. It becomes Paul's story the rest of Acts. Peter writes a couple letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. But 24 years later, the miraculous escapes end for Peter. He comes to the very end. He's escaped prison numerous times. But finally, Nero gets him. And it says that Peter is crucified upside down. I'm sure then they thought things were all doom and gloom as well. But do you know why Peter was probably sleeping in prison and the angel had to wake him up? Because Peter had seen God work in previous stressful situations. It didn't make the next situation any more or less difficult, but he was able to approach it with confidence. When we see God work in previous situations, and we see him move and we see him deliver, it makes us more confident that he's going to continue to do the same thing later in life. We see in chapter 12, the church was in a stressful, tough situation, but in the end, God is victorious. I want to encourage you to read the end of the book, to read the end of the Bible, Revelations. I want to give you a real quick synopsis of Revelation. God wins. Don't get caught up in all the numbers, all the symbols and everything. God wins, and so do we. And here's a few verses. It says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. When I've had to go into homes, and I've gone into a lot of homes recently of people that have lost loved ones, some of them have died suddenly. And they ask me questions about, you know, why did this happen? You know, why did God let this happen? I don't have the answer for them a lot of times. All I can tell them is the same God who let his only son die for you and for me is the same God with us today. You know what God's will is for your life? He wants you to accept Jesus, make him Lord of your life. He wants you to pick up his cross and follow him all the days of your life. And then receive your eternal reward when your time on this earth is over. I don't know if that's going to help you all the days of your life. There's a book here by Chuck Swindoll called The Mystery of God's Will. And this is how he sums it up. He says, we need to spend less time analyzing God and more time obeying him. He says, practice using words like, I don't know, I don't understand. This is beyond me. It doesn't make sense to me, but that's okay. God knows. So quit trying to make it humanly logical. Trust him. He is the one who is unfathomable. He is unsearchable. I'm neither. And so in the midst of everything that we're going through, I pray that you'll read through chapter 12 and look how God was victorious, but still used the death of a saint to continue to make the word of God spread and flourish among him. That's why I picked the hymn this morning, It Is Well With My Soul. When we don't know what to sing, when we don't know what to come out of our heart or out of our mouth, this is a song that comes out of the depths of a man's heart that had lost most of his family, and he was able to praise God as, It Is Well With My Soul.